to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul had written the first letter to the Corinthians, and in that letter he had to rebuke them severely on several matters. I'm sure it must have pained his heart to do so. He loved them. And yet, because of the great need that existed, it was really an obligation of God's Holy Spirit compelling him to do so. As he begins to write the book of 2 Corinthians, he tells these people how grateful he is for their prayer, for their gift, and he encourages them in their suffering. Suffering is a theme that seems to flow through the Bible. And many people today have a misunderstanding or perhaps just not enlightened enough about what suffering really can be. For we always identify it with the suffering of historical martyrs, and certainly they suffered. But suffering can encompass a great deal more than that. We, of course, just concluded a great missions conference. And you know, folks, you can count on something. Did you ever have what we call buyer's remorse? Did you ever buy something and then a little while later wish you hadn't? How about a set of encyclopedias? How about a set of stainless steel 16-ply cookware? You know, how about a new car? It was great for a while, but about the sixth payment, oh man, you know, not so neat. Well, I'm certain that every one of us have experienced buyer's remorse to a greater or lesser degree. But you can be sure of one thing. The devil and the flesh, sometimes I'm not sure which one more, will do everything in his power to get you to regret what you give to the Lord. And there will certainly be regrets and feelings of remorse for many. Some of you have come far enough in your spiritual life that you've conquered that. You don't really fight with that so much anymore. Praise the Lord for it, because there's other fights ahead of you. That's just one, but there are several more. But for many of our folk, you may get to feeling down the road, you know, I gave and I participated because of an emotional response. Now, we, of course, really don't try to gear our giving and a lot of anything that we do that way around First Bible Baptist Church. We simply want to introduce folks to the facts. And if the facts then produce an emotional response, well, then you can pretty well assume that that was the Lord, see? That was the Lord. But it may very well be that you'll say, why did I do that? Some of you have committed to do something in the next 30 days, and the temptation will overpower you to decide differently. I want to show you a few things from the Scriptures tonight, and many of these things I've shown you in the past. Some in separate messages. We covered some of these things when we were going through, I think it was 1 Thessalonians. And we've covered others of these things from time to time in various messages. But I simply want to pull some things together tonight and show you why you really can't outgive God. Why you just can't do it. But I want to talk a little while about this business of suffering. The Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians, and he said, ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You know, the very word consolation implies that there is another prize or another reward awaiting in the future. Now the apostle said, you're partakers of the suffering, so ye shall be, see, future tense, of the consolation. In other words, somehow, God has recorded a message to us that informs us and tells us that God has a consolation for all of those who participate in sufferings for Jesus Christ right now. Back in verse 6, he says the same thing. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Look with me in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching in the Kalinga jungle. Except that we skip a day when we cross the Pacific, so it'll really be Saturday here. So you remember to pray for us on Saturday, because it'll be Sunday there. And we're excited. I really haven't had much time to talk to Brother Tom Yaw. We've been too busy doing other things, getting ready, but I'm sure that I can speak for both of us. We're excited. And we'll preach, even if we have to wear our umbrellas. Amen, Tom? I really don't anticipate suffering very much. At least not in the sense that oftentimes we think of it. But we do really look forward to the opportunity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's Paul talking about? As you read on through these next few verses, you'll find out that this particular passage finds itself in a millennial context. Look down in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I referred to this briefly this morning in our message. And we talked about how that someday God is going to take the curse off of this earth that it now deliberates under. Many of you folk are new in our ministry, and you really don't even understand what I'm talking about when I say the millennium. But if you'll hang on just a little while, you're going to get a real education in that whole thing. As a matter of fact, as soon as I get back from my trip, what I plan to do is this. I'm going to bring a series of messages on Sunday nights, and I'm going to take our folk all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation from a dispensational viewpoint. What I'm going to do is I'm going to divide the Bible up into 8 or 9 or 10 dispensations. And then, of course, I'm allowing some flexibility depending upon which ones I choose to include. In other words, if you say creation is a dispensation, then that's an extra one, you see. I haven't quite made up my mind if I'm going to include creation or not. Or whether to start with innocence or what. But if you're new, I just want to tell you what to expect. Some time ago, I did a series on the book of Daniel. And we had a large, large chart here. And we hooked it up above the beam up here. And it was a piece of canvas. And it was about 30 foot long and about 9 foot high. And, of course, it dominated this entire platform area. And we'd just drop it down when we were ready to preach. And every week we'd add to that chart. And we'd put in pictorial form the book of Daniel on that chart. Now, I anticipate doing the same thing on a like chart. And this time we're going to go all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, dividing the Bible into dispensations. And we want to show you some things that will help you understand the Bible a great deal. We want to show you man's responsibility in each dispensation. We want to show you man's failure in each dispensation. We want to show you man's judgment. We want to show you what God said a man had to do to be saved in each dispensation. And believe it or not, they're not all the same. They're different. And that's where a lot of confusion comes in about the Bible. Because some folks read a millennial passage, and it seems to say one thing about salvation, and then they'll read a church age passage, and it seems to say something else, and they say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. No, it's not. You just have to know how to reconcile it, that's all. Some folk will read Matthew 24, a tribulation passage, and it says to get saved, you got to endure unto the end. And then they'll go over to Romans 10, it says to get saved, you got to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it doesn't seem to mesh together. Well, it's not that God is contradicting himself, it's that God has divided the Bible into time periods or dispensations. And there's a lot of things to understand about that. And so we're going to take you through the age of innocence and the age of conscience and the age of promise and the age of law and the age of the apostolic age and the age of grace and the tribulation and the millennium. And we're going to spend just 1 week on every one of those ages. We're not going to prolong it or drag it out or make it too complicated or detailed. But we're simply going to spend 1 week on every one of those. And I promise you, by the time we get through those 8 or 9 weeks, your Bible is going to make a lot more sense to you if it doesn't already. And you're going to see how that thing really does fit together. Now, I feel like a word of explanation is necessary because in this message tonight, I'll be referring to it several times. And that is the word, the millennium. And sometimes it's easy for a preacher to forget that there are folks out there that have been saved 1 week, and some folks have been saved 10 years, and you know, and some of you have no earthly idea what I'm talking about when I say millennium. Now, the word millennium means 1,000 years. You get over in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned six times in one chapter alone. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is going to come and return to the earth and set up an earthly kingdom and going to reign for 1,000 years. The Bible teaches us that we as Christians will have the opportunity to reign with Him during that 1,000 years. And a great deal of our reward and our reigning and our consolation, if you please, depends upon our suffering right now. So Paul said, the suffering, look with me over in 2 Timothy just for a moment. Second Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now I want you to notice very carefully that verse. Does it say that He will deny us salvation? Does it say that He will deny us entrance into heaven? Does it say that He will deny you forgiveness of sins? What does it say? What it says is, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. God isn't talking about denying you salvation. He's talking about denying your rewards. That's what He's talking about. Look in chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. In 2 Corinthians, the apostle referred to that day. Several times through the Pauline epistles, you'll find this reference, that day, that day, that day. Paul keeps looking forward to a particular day that he usually simply entitles that day. If you examine that little two-word phrase in its context, it's generally a reference to a day of judgment when we will stand before the Lord, known as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul said, I've committed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who had everything that this life had to offer before he got saved, as far as prestige and power, I suppose, and pedigree. He was a blue-blooded Pharisee all the way through and through, and respected and recognized and all the rest of it. And yet the book of Philippians tells us that he threw all that aside and counted it as dung, just threw it aside and said it's no better than the septic tank, that's all it is, you see, that he might pursue Jesus Christ. Now he said, you know, I've committed something unto Him against that day. If I went down to the, better yet, let me use the right illustration. If I went over here to the loan fund office, and I said to one of the loan fund officers, I said, now, I have $10,000 here in my hand. And I'd like to deposit this into the loan fund. What kind of arrangements can you make for me? And he said, well, here's what we can do. We can pay you X amount of interest for X amount of time. You mean to tell me, sir, that if I come here at the appointed time, 4 years hence, 6 years hence, whatever it may be, that you'll pay me this particular interest, 10%, 11%, 9%, whatever it may be, you know. He says, yes, sir, that's what I'm telling you. All right, very good. Here's my $10,000. I'm committing that to you against that day. Now your 6 years expires. You come once again to the loan fund window and you say, my 6 years has expired. 6 years ago, I committed something to you against that day. You know what he says? He says, all right. He says, I'll write you a check. Your principal and your consolation. That's what the interest is, isn't it? the principle, and your consolation. Here it is. Now, Paul said that he'd committed something to God against that day. But it always hinges on suffering. Look what he said. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, you'd almost think that we got something going here. Chapter 1, verse 12, suffer. Chapter 2, verse 12, suffer. Chapter 3, verse 12, suffer. Let's, just for fun, look in chapter 4, verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Kind of blows that theory, doesn't it? Well, that's what I thought when I first saw it. But you know what I did? I did a little research on our friend Tychicus. And I found out, according to Acts chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 4, that Tychicus was a great fellow sufferer of the Apostle Paul. Just a coincidence, eh? God says that he has some rewards in the millennium based on our sufferings now. Let's talk a little bit about these sufferings. How in the world can you and I suffer? Preacher, I don't have an opportunity to go out and get 40 lashes. I don't have an opportunity to go out and get stoned outside the walls of the city. Now, don't be too hasty about that. You may have the opportunity soon, you know. I don't have the opportunity to be shipwrecked and in the deep 3 days and nights or whatever, you know. I don't have the opportunity to go to jail for my convictions. You might someday. But presuming all that's true, then how can you and I suffer? How can we claim the millennial consolation that God has for us? Every verse that we've looked at, and there are many more that I'm not even going to take the time to direct your attention to tonight, every one of them, the consolation, the prize, the reward, is predicated upon suffering. Now, how can we do it? Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. I know that's simple enough. You don't have to be a PhD to understand that. Jesus suffered, and therefore, in his sufferings, he is an example to you and I. Therefore, it behooves us to study the sufferings of Jesus Christ and found out how it was that he suffered. Oh, you say, well, I know. He went to the cross. He hung there. He agonized. Certainly God doesn't expect that of me. You're right. I agree. He doesn't. But setting the cross aside for a moment, and of course there's another cross that you can bear. But setting that aside for a moment, there are other ways that we can suffer as Jesus did. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Now keep in mind, Jesus is our example. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Method number one. Bear the reproach. You know, you may never take 39 lashes. You may never be stoned. You may never spend a night and a day in the deep. You may never go to jail. But dear friend, I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, if you're willing to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, then you're following his example in suffering. And you know, God gives most of us an opportunity more than once. In fact, quite regularly, I'm sure, for many, to bear the reproach. God gives some of you fellas the opportunity at the shop where you work. God gives you the opportunity at Kodak and Products and Xerox and 3M and Delco and Alliance Tool and Die and so on and so forth, doesn't he? You know, and sometimes we kind of curse those things and say, oh, well, boy, you know, I got it so rough here. And I wish people would lay off me a little bit. You know, every time someone gives you a hard time for your testimony and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, just think of it this way. Stand up and say, thank you, Lord. You're giving me an opportunity to suffer so I can accumulate my consolation. You know what you're doing? You're just collecting interest. Your interest rate just went up a little bit. You're ahead of the prime. Oh, there are many ways that folks can bear the reproach. If you're saved, and you even remotely love the Lord, and are fanatical enough to go to church more than once a week and carry your Bible around, you can just about count on it, someone's talking about you. Yeah. And someone has fairly well concluded that you're a social deviant. Yeah. You're a little wacko. Some of the greatest opportunities in this life to bear the reproach are afforded teenagers. Some of you kids have the greatest opportunities going to bear the reproach for Jesus Christ. Of course, a lot of you don't, but God gives you that opportunity. You know, the majority didn't like Jesus. Oh, sure, there were reported occasions when the masses followed him, but generally it was only because of what he could do for them. It was because of his healing power, because of his miracles, because he was enabled to feed them on occasion. That's the only reason they came. But when it really came down to hold the corn, John chapter 6 and verse 66 tells it like it really was, and many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. Oh, God gives us the opportunity to bear the reproach, and we ought to thank him for it. There's another way that God allows us the opportunity to suffer, as Jesus did. He's our example. Look in Luke chapter 22. In chapter 22, we find another way that Jesus suffered. In verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's a medical name for this. I don't have it in my notes and I can't remember it. But anyway, there is such a natural phenomenon medical science tells us, when an individual is under such tremendous, great emotional and spiritual stress that it can actually produce drops of blood in a person's perspiration. And so this is not just an analogy. This is just not something that is said. This is actually what happened. Jesus was literally perspiring drops of blood. He was agonizing so much in prayer. Now, I'm not so certain that God's even asking you to agonize so much in prayer that you sweat drops of blood. But nonetheless, the pattern is set and the example is set by Jesus. For Jesus found some parts of his prayer life actually an act of suffering. Now, God gives us the same opportunity. We have identically the same opportunity to literally suffer in our prayer life. What did Jesus pray about? Well, he prayed about several things. And perhaps as we see that, it'll give us a better idea about how you and I can pray, as Jesus did, for he's our example. Look in Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. One thing that Jesus prayed about that seems to be first and foremost in this prayer as he approaches the cross is he prayed about sin. Now, Jesus didn't pray about sin exactly the same way that you and I should, for Jesus was sinless. And yet, in a very real way, Jesus was anticipating the moment when the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future, would fall upon his very body and soul. He was anticipating the time when he would become our sin offering. No wonder the sinless, perfect Lamb of God agonized in prayer. But you know, if more of God's people would spend more time praying about their sin, and even their anticipated sin, Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. The Bible says. Now, you know, if we would spend exactly like Jesus did, time in praying about the sin that we know will come upon us, then perhaps we would gain the same victory that ultimately he did. For he said to Peter, Pray and watch that ye enter not into temptation. A lot of God's people say, I just can't win the victory. I just can't win the victory. I just seem powerless to win the victory. But I'm afraid not too many of God's people spend a lot of time praying about the sin and the victory. Jesus is our example. And then Jesus set a second pattern in his prayer life. Look in John 17. John chapter 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. As you follow this prayer down through, Jesus prayed for others. Yes, he prayed about sin and the great issue of sin, but he prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples. You know why it's easy to tell a lot of God's people aren't suffering in their prayer life for others? Because a lot of God's people won't even be inconvenienced enough to go pick someone up to bring him to church if it's a few blocks out of their way. Man, if you're praying for others, you don't find it any inconvenience to bring folks to church. If you're praying for others, you don't find it any particular inconvenience to go visit folk that need spiritual help. You just don't. And so the truth kind of creeps out a lot of times. A lot of God's folks just aren't praying for others like Jesus did. And yet, folk, this is a way, even though you may never go to jail, even though you may never be stoned, in which you can claim your millennial consolation, your millennial prize, and you can suffer exactly like Jesus did, who is our example. So Jesus bore the reproach. He suffered in that. He suffered in his prayer life. And then Jesus suffered another way. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, verse 21, but this time we'll go on a little further. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judge that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Folks, there's another way that we can suffer like Jesus did. We can give. Jesus gave the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice. He gave himself. He gave himself. These next 3 weeks, Brother Tom, y'all and I are going to be visiting several people who have done just that. They've given themselves not to be dead sacrifices, but living ones, like Romans 12 talks about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, you know, you don't have to go to a mission field to be a living sacrifice. You can be a living sacrifice right here. But I'll tell you one thing. I haven't met many veteran missionaries that I wasn't convinced were just that. They're living sacrifices. I always find it immensely refreshing to be around them. Humbling, but refreshing. Thank God for them. What are you storing up for your consolation? What are you putting in the bank? Do you realize there's a bank in heaven? Oh yeah, Jesus said this. He said, lay not up treasure on earth or moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do break in and steal. But he said, rather, lay up your treasure in heaven. Why do you know there's a bank in heaven? And do you know that the interest rates are really high? But do you know that you've got to get a part of a principal in there before you can collect interest, no matter how high the interest is? If you went down to Manufacturers Hanover Bank and walked in and said, Mr. Stillman, I'd like to collect my interest. And he said, well, fine. He said, now, let me see. What is your account number? Well, you don't understand. I don't have an account here. You mean you haven't been depositing any money in a savings account? No, I haven't. But you want to collect interest. Yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. I understand you're paying the highest interest rate in town. Yes, I'd like to collect. He'd look at you, and he'd say, oh, my. You just have missed it. Before you can get the consolation, you got to put something there. As a matter of fact, let's look in Luke chapter 19. Verse 12, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I know, what's this parable all about? Let's decipher it momentarily. A certain nobleman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see if all this fits in a minute, went into a far country, heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom. Yes, he has done just that. And to return. Yes, he's coming back. And he called his 10 servants. Isn't that interesting? 10 servants. In your Bible, 10 is the number of Gentiles. He called 10 servants, a Gentile church, 10 servants together, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. In Luke, the word is pounds. In Matthew, approximately the same parable is told with a few differences. And the word is talents. The reason for that is talents is a Hebrew denomination of money. Pounds is an English Gentile denomination of money. You see the difference? Delivered his 10 servants, Gentile church age, 10 pounds. Gave him some money is what he did. And he said, occupy till I come. Isn't that the message to the church today? Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. Now, who's the citizens? It didn't say disciples, it says citizens. The world, folks. The citizens of the world hate Jesus Christ. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Isn't that the attitude of the world? And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He said, come on, let's see what you've done now. Let's see what you've done with what I gave you. Let's see how you invested it. That's what this thing's all about. Do you realize there's going to be a day when we're going to stand, you and I, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, okay, step up here, Modlish. Now let me see. According to our calculations in the Bank of Heaven, you received in your lifetime X amount of dollars. I bet it'll stagger all of us when we realize how much we got in a lifetime. Now let's see how you invested it. Let's just check the records here. That's what's going to go on. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You see, that's pretty heavy interest. I'm telling you, God pays heavy interest. You can't find a bank in Rochester that pays that kind of interest. Amen. Deposit $1 and get 10. I mean, that's pretty good. That's not bad. Our loan fund can't match that. You know, we just can't do it. Okay. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. That's pretty good interest too. Not too shabby. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. Do you realize there's going to be cities, there's going to be positions of authority and responsibility in the millennium? And those passages that we read in 2 Timothy and Romans said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Some church-age Christians are going to be reigning over some cities in the millennium. On the other hand, there's going to be some church-age Christians that are going to be sweeping the streets of those cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that thou takest up, that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? Do you suppose that there's any remote chance that the Lord's talking about manufacturers Hanover and Central Trust and Marine Midland? Not a chance, folks. Not a chance. Not a chance. You know what God's talking about? He's talking about the bank in heaven, the same one that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. Lay up treasure in heaven. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. Did you get that? If you've put a heavy investment in heaven and you're just standing around at the judgment seat of Christ, you're even going to get a surplus from the poor sucker who didn't put anything aside. I think I'm just going to kind of hang around all I can, you know. Here you go, Lord. You know. This is practical Christianity. The Bible's a practical book. Did you ever know what it's like to be broke? I mean, really stone broke. I'm talking about just broke. I haven't been that way for a few years, but I can remember some times back several years ago when I was, and I never enjoyed it. I mean, you know, I guess maybe some folks think it's spiritual to be broke. Well, maybe it is, but it's not fun. You know, I mean, you're just so broke, you don't have, you know, just there you are, boy. I mean, nothing, you know. Nothing whatsoever. Just broke as you can be. We're going to be leaving tomorrow and going around the world, and, you know, I'm not going broke. I'm going to have a few $100 in my pocket. I appreciate the opportunity to always have a little. I'm not a rich man. I'm really not. I don't have a lot of money. But you know, on the other hand, when I travel somewhere, go somewhere, it's always nice to have a little in your pocket. I don't like to walk around town all the time just absolutely penniless. I always try to manage to have $10 or $15 or $20 in my billfold. You just never know, you know. And it's kind of nice if you decide you want to pull into Burger King and eat some of that non-nutritional food, you know, that you can whip in there and buy something. Kind of nice if you're out traveling around the world to be able to say, well, I'm going to buy some presents for a few folks and so on and so. I mean, it's not fun being broke. Let's face it, it just isn't. You know, there's going to be some folks that are going to go through 1,000 years stone broke because they didn't lay anything aside. They didn't put anything in their bank account. I'm not talking about just spiritually speaking. I'm talking about real, genuine money, because that's what the story's talking about. They're just not going to have any. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Just stone broke. Broke for 1,000 years. Look with me in Proverbs 13. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Next time the devil taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, sucker, giving all that money to GIs for Christ and missions and the church and you dummy," you just tell him, you say, "Hey, pal, I remember that the Holy Spirit told me there is that maketh himself rich yet hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor yet is rich." You just tell him that. You know how Jesus beat the devil off? Beat him off with a two-edged sword, didn't he? You just tell him that. You say, "Satan, depart from me. Get thee hence. Get behind me." And you put the old two-edged sword in action. Look over in Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." Now wait a minute. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Well, if that's speaking of actual physical treasure, and I believe it is, that isn't true. There's a lot of righteous folks that just don't have any treasure. Well, then it must be over there. Amen? Don't you know God's going to balance everything out over there? You can count on it. God's given you opportunities to suffer and consequently participate in the consolation. One, by bearing the reproach. Two, by following Jesus' example and the way he prayed. And number three, by giving. Don't let the devil talk you out of any one of them. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Momentarily we'll pray. Jesus gave it all. All to him I owe. Lord Jesus died on the cross. Save me from my sin. And you. How many folks are here tonight and say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know the Lord." Would you lift your hand, please? Thank you. Take it down. Who's here tonight and say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died tonight, if I'd go to heaven or hell. And if it's possible to know that I'm saved, I'd like to know it." Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? I won't embarrass you or point you out, but I'll remember you in prayer. Across the auditorium while we wait just a moment. Pray for me. Is there one like that? God bless you, sir. Thank you very much. Are there others while we wait just a moment? I don't want to overlook anyone. I don't want to miss anyone. Please pray for me, Pastor. My dear friend, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for you. You'll never share in any consolation. You'll never even get to the millennium unless you're saved. You've got to trust him as your Savior. My Christian friend, our message tonight hopefully has been primarily just to serve as an encouragement to you, a reinforcement to the words that the songwriter coined when he said, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Don't you know God knows how to balance the books? He sure does. Heavenly Father, tonight our hearts have been encouraged. And we've been instructed by God's word as to how we, 20th century American Christians, can suffer. You have predicated the consolation, the prize, the reward upon suffering. Lord, I trust that you have demonstrated to us very clearly tonight exactly how each one of us can participate in this kind of suffering. Our Father, tonight there's at least one individual here and perhaps several more who do not know for certain that they're saved, have no assurance of eternal life. I pray that the Spirit of God might continue to convict them of their sin and point them to Christ. And may they come tonight and receive Him who will save them and give them eternal life. May Christians tonight just pause a moment and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to suffer that I might participate in the consolation." Oh God, help us to be a thankful people. Lord, help us to realize that sometimes the very trials and heartaches and tribulations that come into our life are nothing but the provision of a gracious, loving, almighty God to give us an opportunity to learn how to pray. Help us to understand that tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friend, listen to me carefully. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, you're just not certain that you're bound for heaven when you die, this Bible tells me that you can know that you're saved. Tells me you can be 100% sure. If you'll slip out of your seat when we begin to sing and make your way down to the front, someone will be here with an open Bible to show you from the Word of God how you can know it. I mean, it's so positive, it's so absolute, it's so sure that you don't even have to leave tonight without this assurance. You can walk out those doors momentarily with an assurance abiding in your soul that God has saved you now and forevermore. It's not because the Baptist says so, it's because God says so. Right here in His Word. We'd love to show you. When we begin to sing, slip out of your seat, make your way down to the front. Someone will be here to help you with the Word of God. Maybe you're a Christian tonight. You'd just like to come and say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for each and every opportunity you've granted me. Thank you. Help me to accept them." As we sing, you come right now.
Have I no dwelling?
Come on, slip out and come. That's right. Instruments continue to play. Folks have come and responded. Why don't you? Perhaps you've been saved, never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Now is an ideal opportunity. Perhaps you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Perhaps you need to join a Bible-believing church. Whatever your needs are, you come as the instruments continue to play. Well, I'll give you the report of the day. We had 1,196 in A Sunday School this morning with 32 visitors. We had 439 in B Sunday School, fine number there, with 15 visitors. So we had total this morning is 1,635 with 47 visitors. We had 852 in our evening service with 6 visitors. So we had 53 visitors today. Thank God for that. Someone's working. Our tithes and offerings for the day totaled $11,999.37. And our missions was $4,209.25. So we had Then we had another $1,058.24 come in for missions tonight. So we had a total of $5,267.49 for missions today. So the whole total shebang was $17,266.86. Praise God. The missions broke down this way, in case you're interested. $1,332 came in for regularly designated missions. $2,569 more came in for GIs for Christ. $485 came in for Brother K.C. Thomas. $460 more came in for Brother Tom Yaw. And I thank God for that. Now, I didn't tell you this because I just didn't want you to know till tonight, because I didn't want to quench the opportunity of the Spirit of God to lead you in this direction and whatever He had you to do. But the 5,000 that I was burdened about and wanted to take Brother KC has already been raised. Amen. Brother Doug Whiteside, as you know, in our conference, stood up one night, whatever night it was, when I was talking about KC, and said, "Well, look," he said, "we've learned the power of giving, and we want half of that, $2,500. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I guess that was Monday night. Brother Frank Johnson was standing beside me on the platform, and he leaned over to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, we'd like to have $2,500 of it too." And so I said, "We'll take it." And so both of those men left me a check. It wasn't, "We'll send you one." They left one before they left town. $2,500 each. And I think part of that is a fruit of your giving to GIs for Christ this week. I really do. And so we'll have that 5,000 plus whatever else has come in. It'll all go to Brother K.C. Thomas. And I know he's going to really be a happy, happy little Indian. He sure is. And on top of that, I got a cable from him just the other day, and he said, "Please, if you can, bring a medium-sized accordion." And, you know, a lot of things that we take for granted here are very, very, very hard to come by over there. And so due to the generosity of some of our folk in our church, we're taking him an accordion. And we're taking him the other thing he asked for was a tape recorder. So we're taking him a tape recorder. And plus 5,000 plus, so that's not too bad. I know he'll be just ecstatic. And we really thank God for your faithfulness that's made it all possible. Actually, we're anxious to leave. We're anxious to see these things. But I'm already anxious to come home and share with you our report. And by all theory, we're supposed to arrive home on a Saturday night. And I say by all theory. I have no idea what Indian Airlines really flies, you know. They might be World War II Goonie birds for all I know. And of course, we'll be in the services the following day on Sunday. And then, Lord willing, if we can get our film developed in time, we'll go right to it Monday morning, try to get our film developed. Because we'll be taking lots of slides the following Sunday night. We'll try to give you a pictorial tour of the things that we encountered and saw. So, we're anxiously awaiting that time. Now, stick by the stuff, folks. Just because the preacher's gone doesn't mean that Jesus is gone. You know. And your consolation won't depend upon serving the preacher. It'll depend upon serving the Lord. Be faithful. I know you will. Stick by the stuff. Do right. And I'm anxious to come home to great reports of what's taken place in our absence. And folks being saved and great victories being claimed. Okay, I was supposed to say that we're having an afterglow for our teenagers. And I need two babysitters if they could help with our workers' children. There's one. And there's two. Thank you, ladies. And teenagers, you may go right now. All right, if you're going to be attending the afterglow, you may go right now. Please get your tickets for the chili supper for the basketball game this Friday night. They are on sale now in the lobby. Wednesday night is the last chance you can buy them before the dinner. Only $2 for a hot dog, bowl of chili, dessert, and drink. Or $4 for all you can eat. You'll go broke on George Grace for that deal. You ever seen him put away hot dogs? He need four before I even get the mustard on mine. Okay. Well, let's pray, shall we? Brother Dennis Burns, pray for us, please.